The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Okay. Happy Father's Day to all of you dads here. Happy Father's Day. We love you and we're thankful to the Lord for you. I normally resist the goofy videos, but I couldn't resist that one because I love that line. There's a second one in a second collection of things you never hear dads say. And in that one, he says, "Ew, bacon." And I especially love that. Don't expect that ever to actually come from a dad. I'm Pastor Dale, one of the pastors here at Bear Creek Church, and delighted to be with you this morning. I, too, am a dad and a grandpa, and so I especially appreciate and love you fellows and hope to encourage and challenge you a little bit later. I really appreciated Bill's communion meditation, also Pastor Jim's opening prayer, and the worship that Nate and the guys led us in, guys and gal. Nady Poo, I should say. I appreciate them and leading us in worship this morning. But I especially appreciated Pastor Jim at the offering reminding us of how our gifts are used. He mentioned Pastor Sam as as you know, Pastor Sam and Mildred and Lovemore, they're all in Tanzania right now. And I was talking to Sam this morning. He sent some pictures. This is not a very complimentary picture of Sam. I believe he's preaching here, being translated. Here's he and Millie and Lovemore in Maasai garb. This is, I believe, a picture of a church service there, segregated men and women, as you can see. But this is one of the conferences that he has taught at. This is his bread and butter. This is his highest and best use. And you make this possible. He is really gifted at training leaders, and each of these people responsible for a church of 5,200 people, something like that. So his work is really multiplied in Zimbabwe and these other nations where he's invited and wanted. As I say, right now he's in Tanzania. Let's look at the map and find Tanzania on it. There you see middle, center, top, right. There's Tanzania between Zambia, Malawi, Rwanda. It doesn't look like a very big nation, the way maps are drawn and so forth. How big is, so you get some perspective here, how big is Tanzania? Well, take Oregon. Our state is large. What is it, the 9th or 10th largest state? You take Oregon and add Texas, and you have Tanzania. That's how big Tanzania is. And then you take the populations of Texas and Tanzania and double them, and you have the 54 million people in Tanzania. So though it looks small on our maps, it's a giant nation and an important one, and Sam is doing an important work there. And again, it's all because you give. We are his sole support, in addition to all of our other international and local partners. My thanks in advance to our lunch crew. We'll be enjoying lunch today at Holmes Park after the second service. You are all invited. And right now, Elder Bill Pritchett is beginning this new class. Please feel free to pick up and walk out and go. I think it'd be much better than the sermon I'm about to preach. So I invite you to leave even now and go to enjoy that class. And they are meeting in the library, the media room at the library. To get to the library now, because of the construction, you go down Barnett to the South Medford exit. Go to Ashland, come up Foothill and around or something like that. They've really been moving fast on, as you can tell, on the demo this week. They continue to work on that. In fact, this half of the gym is scheduled to be destroyed in about 40 minutes. So if you people hear something, you'll want to get out of your seats quite rapidly. Anyway, that new class is beginning today. If you join it next week, I'm sure it won't hurt anything. Please find a copy of the Bible. There are hard copies in the back of the room there. And open them to those two passages of Scripture. Malachi chapter 1. And Malachi is in the Old Testament, but easy to find because it's the last book of the Old Testament. So it precedes the New Testament book of Matthew. Malachi chapter 1, and then Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is in the New Testament right there next to the book of Philippians, which is what we're studying normally through on Sundays. But today, for Father's Day, I'm taking a different tack. So please find Ephesians chapter 3, Malachi chapter 1, and hold your places there, because I want to begin with a short excerpt from this sermon, a sermon preached 150 years ago by Charles Spurgeon called The Fatherhood of God, my theme this morning. In typically eloquent language, Spurgeon describes what ought to be the sentiment, the heartfelt sentiment of that man or woman, that Christian man or woman who knows that he has been adopted of God by the grace of God and according to God's lavish blessing in Jesus. Now, this is flowery language from another age, but it describes, I think, what if we know that we've been called of God, this is how we'll feel. Now, at the end of today's message, I'm going to share two younger theologians and their view on this in also very eloquent way. That'll be at the end of the message. This is Spurgeon's take on it. It's a long quote, so I'm going to read it. You might just want to close your eyes and listen, unless you prefer to follow along. But Spurgeon asks, what is the spirit of adoption, wherein we cry, Abba, Father? You remember Abba is a very affectionate term for a father. Abba, Father. He says, I can't tell you, but if you've felt it, you will know it. It's a sweet compound of faith that knows God to be my Father, love that loves Him as my Father, joy that rejoices in Him as my Father, fear that trembles to disobey Him because He is my Father, and a confident affection and trustfulness that relies on Him and casts itself wholly upon Him. Because it knows by the infallible witness of the Holy Spirit that Jehovah, the God of earth and heaven, is the Father of my heart. Oh, have you ever felt the spirit of adoption? There is not like it beneath the sky, save heaven itself. There is not more blissful than to enjoy that spirit of adoption. Oh, when the wind of trouble is blowing and waves of adversity are rising, and the ship is reeling to the rock, how sweet then to say, my Father, and to believe that His strong hand is on the helm. When the bones are aching, when the loins are filled with pain, and when the cup is brimming with wormwood and gall, to say, my Father. And seeing that Father's hand holding the cup to the lip, to drink it steadily to the very dregs, because we can say, my Father, not my will, but thine be done. Well, says Martin Luther in his exposition of the Galatians, there is more eloquence in that word, Abba, more eloquence in that word, Father, than in all the orations of Demosthenes and Cicero put together. My Father. Oh, there's music there. There's eloquence there. There is the very essence of heaven's own bliss in that word, my Father, when applied to God. And when said by us with an unfaltering tongue through the inspiration of the Spirit of the living God. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I've begun with this eloquent quote from that great preacher whom You used mightily. And there are some sitting here who hear those words and relish them like sweet nectar on their tongue. We feel that way. We know that feeling, and we're grateful. But I also know, Lord, that there are men and women sitting here, boys and girls, who have not known the love of a dad. In fact, they've known perhaps some opposite. And for them, those words are just flowers. Here today, gone tomorrow. They mean nothing. They represent nothing sweet. It's science fiction. Well, Lord, I want to do something about that for them today. I want to encourage everybody here, but especially those, Father, for whom fatherhood is a distant concept. I want to encourage, I want to warn and encourage these dads, and I want to encourage every here in the room. I ask you for your help this morning. Incapable as I am, I need you and trust you to make sense of this. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, two passages of Scripture. I want to do two things, essentially. On Father's Day, us dads, we're all in the same boat here. I'm in the same situation as every one of you fathers. I need a warning and I need an encouragement. I need a warning and an exhortation. And so I've got that for us dads today. On the way, I hope to encourage every one of you, men and women, boys and girls, there's a message for all of us here. As we think about the fatherhood of God, we do so because we're just so aware of the situation more people are in. When it comes to Father's Day and Mother's Day, someone has said that preaching Mother's Day and Father's Day is like walking through a minefield. And they're right. Back when I started at this, Christmas was your challenge. Christmas was the challenge because everybody'd heard the message of Christmas so many times, they were bored by it, and you had to do something to wake them up and shake them up and get them to appreciate anew the miracle of the incarnation. Easter was the challenge, you know, that whole business of the guy coming back from the dead, but not so anymore. The challenge today is Mother's Day and Father's Day because we're sensitive to the situation that people come to those holidays. The situations from which people come to those holidays. I've listed some of them, and this is not an exhaustive list. I've listed some of them here. Nowadays, trying to speak to everyone, inevitably you're going to say the wrong thing, or you're not going to say the right thing at all, or you're going to use the wrong word. And so, wonderfully, what this does is it helps us to focus on what's best and most important, and that is to focus on not our fatherhood or our relationship with fathers or our history with fathers, but to focus on the fatherhood of God, our model and our own father. And so I'm going to do that. And I do that, first of all, from this book of Malachi and chapter 1. This is the warning. This is the severe and the stern part. This is the part that I need to hear. And I guess that some of you other guys need to hear too. In Malachi chapter 1, God and his prophet challenge his people in this way. Do you see verse 6? Malachi 1 and verse 6. Through the prophet, the Lord says to his people, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, you priests who despise my name." How do these priests despise God's name? He goes on to describe how they're bringing crummy offerings to him. They're trying to save money by bringing crummy offerings to him. They're giving him lousy gifts. Obviously, they don't respect him as a father. Obviously, verse 6, they're not honoring him as a father. Obviously, they're not fearing him as a master. When he is the God who insists that he is the God and Lord of all nations and that his name will be great among the nations, but right now it's not even great among his own people. Verse 11, do you see it? Verse 11 says, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations." God is protesting here, saying, my name's not going to be great when you treat me so offhandedly, when you treat me so badly. Where is my honor? Where is your righteous, real justifiable fear? Where is your reverential fear for me? A son honors his father. Where is your honor of me, your heavenly Father? So this is a warning to us, guys. It lays the groundwork for the fact that God our Father is our model as dads here on earth. And we are, as our Heavenly Father, we are to be honored. Now, this is a key concept today because you know what's happened the last 40, 50, 60 years, especially since the late 50s, the 1960s, the 1970s, and on into these decades. There's been such a reaction against authoritarianism among dads that we've headed the other direction. So that now, when you ask a child of his father, what do you do of your father? What do you think of your father? The last thing they're going to say is, I honor my father. I revere. But that's the biblical command. You were to honor your mother and father. Today, nowadays, given this reaction to some of that, the very domineering approach taken to fatherhood by some, today the best thing a dad can be is said to be fun. Dads want to be playmates rather than fathers. Now, you know that I think there's room for that, but I think that's a subcategory to this reverential fear that the Lord's describing when He commands us to honor Him, first of all, and then to honor our earthly fathers as well. One commentator has said rightly that by this, he means for us to have a childlike reverence for His age and strength and wisdom and authority, and for simply being the source from which we came and on which we depend minute by minute. We should revere God and honor Him as our Father. He means for us to have a childlike security and a peace in His pity and His provision and His care for us. That's to be the relationship of our children to their dads today. Instead, what I see so often is impudence on the part of child towards mom and dad, but great respect for other adults in their life, be they coaches or teachers or other kinds of mentors. But mom and dad get treated terribly because there's not this pressing for reverence. There's not this pressing for respect. There's not this worthiness of honor. This author draws our attention to that in the second part of this quote. It seems that we've been so intent on correcting the specter of authoritarianism or aloofness and abusiveness that we've lost the central biblical dimension of fatherhood implied in that commandment, honor your father. Which also implies, every dad in the room, look at the screen and see these words. I'm with you here. Fathers, be worthy of the honor of your children. Here's that warning to you, Dad. Here's that warnings to us. That warning to us, dads. We're to be dads worthy of honor. We're to be dads worthy of that reverential fear. Be the kind of father who calls forth from your children not just a playful affection, but also a deferential respect and honor. Man, this is a challenge, and a challenge to me above all. It means, brothers, I'm speaking to you dads, us dads now, we've got to trust Jesus in all things as we preach to ourselves day in and day out, trusting in the grace of God in Christ Jesus alone, at the same time fighting sin and temptation to be those dads who are worthy of that honor. Not dads who merely confront our children and demand it, but who earn it by day-to-day faithfulness to the Lord, by battling spiritual immaturity, by battling sloth, by battling financial wastefulness, by battling drug and alcohol abuse, by battling anger, battling pornography, battling adultery or the temptation to it, and anything else you can think of to add to the list that keeps our children from seeing us to be real people who are really worthy of honor. I read the best thing this week by Ray Ortland. He's not Ray Ortland Jr., but he's the son of the pastor for many years at Lake Avenue Congregational Church in Pasadena. Ray Ortland is dead now, but he was a faithful preacher of the word, wrote some books, wrote some choruses that we used to sing. This is his son talking, a pastor in the Midwest today. I'm guessing he's in his 50s. What he said of his dad was this: the Ray Ortland that you saw on Sunday was the same Ray Ortland I knew in the house on Wednesday morning. Loving Jesus, talking Jesus, all the time praising the Lord in front of me, my family, and everyone else. He said, my dad would say to me on a Tuesday, say, son, do you feel like going to school tomorrow? Of course, he'd answer no. And on Wednesday, they'd just take off, and the two of them would go surfing together. And they'd go surfing. His dad would be singing his favorite hymns and asking him questions about Jesus. And, do you know what it's like to be adopted by God? Talking about Jesus all the time. He'd send him back to school on Thursday with a note explaining his absence. The school would reject it and mark it unexcused. And he said his dad didn't even care because he knew what was most important. And that was spending time with his son, communicating the grace of the Lord Jesus to his boy. But that's a father worthy of honor, because he has defeated all the wiles of the evil one that wants to keep him from usefulness to his children before the Lord, and is worthy of honor. So dads, this is our challenge. Here's a more specific encouragement. Here's a more specific exhortation. Quickly look at Ephesians chapter 3 with me. So God is our heavenly Father. We're to be earthly fathers in the same vein with our kids, where we're dads. By the way, let me just say to you men, young men, boys, if you're here this morning, you're not a dad yet. You may be a dad someday. Do not let these words fall on your deaf ears. Remember that decisions you make right now are going to determine the kind of dad you're going to be later. This applies to you if ever you find yourself in this role. All of us want to honor and revere the Lord, but particularly if you turn out to be a dad. So pay attention to what the Lord might have to say to you today. And think twice about the decisions you make in life right now, because they're going to determine the kind of man that you become and perhaps the kind of father you may be. This applies to you at some level. Look at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. This is Paul's prayer, and he simply begins it in this way. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Stop right there. This is describing the manner in which the fatherhood of God is the foundation for the fatherhood of every father in every family, and why it ought to be our aim, dads, to emulate our Heavenly Father in our relationship with our spouses and with our children in this life. Because there's this relationship. God's describing this. This is not analogous because I say so. It's analogous because the Lord has described it. Your family, just as your relationship with Jesus, just as your relationship to your spouse is to be a picture of the love relationship between Jesus and the church, so are our families to be pictures of the relationship between the Heavenly Father and His adopted children. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That according to the riches of His glory, verse 16, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What is this to be like? This is to be like life in the family. This is like to be like a relationship with moms and dads and mothers and fathers. I want to say about 10 things about this morning. I want to begin there in Ephesians chapter 3 by saying that we start by turning to God our Father, the Father from whom all fatherhood is named. Dads, this is our standard. Dads, this is our challenge and my exhortation to us this morning. Of this, first of all, I want to say that the fatherhood of God is a generous fatherhood. When you look at the fatherhood of God, you see it best described in the Gospel of John. You see this? In the Gospel of John. What does the Gospel of John say about the fatherhood of God? Here's what it says. It says that God, our Father, is a generous Father. So, dads, as you're listening, now this applies to every one of us. Every one of us can appreciate a generous father. Every one of us wants to worship a generous father, as we have here earlier together, as we want to do each day of the week and in every waking moment. So this applies to all of us. But dads, pay special attention to what kind of a heavenly father we have. He's a generous father. How is he generous? Number three, he's generous, first of all, with his glory. The preamble of John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his..." He's not a fictitious God of some world religion who has hidden himself only to be discovered by those few who know the particular path to enlightenment. He's a God who's revealed himself to us, and he's revealed himself to be a glorious and wonderful and majestic and powerful and perfect, and as Pastor Jim prayed early, a beautiful God and Savior. We have seen his glory. God's been generous with his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So first of all, God is generous with his this attribute of his marvelous glory, who he is, why he's precious, why he is majestic, why he's worthy of our complete dedication. Number four, he's generous with his protection. Like a good dad, like a good head of household, generous with his protection. "I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, because I and the Father are one." And he goes on. The point is, he's generous with his protection like a good and loving and protective head of household. He is a protective father. He's generous with his glory. He's generous with his protection, and he's generous with his place, with his house, with his home, with his stuff. I especially appreciate this. You know, my dad was a builder, and so I grew up always with a collection of stuff. Fascinating stuff. We had a 3-car garage. You know, we could only fit one car in it, and when it was out, you could tell what kind of a car it was. The garage was so stuffed with stuff. My dad's stuff, tools and building materials and fascinating stuff, his fishing equipment. And I was always rifling through his stuff. I was terrible with my dad's stuff. And you know, my dad was so kind about that. If it had been me, my kid getting into my, turning everything over into my stuff, oh man. But my dad was good and kind and not uptight about his stuff. The Lord is generous with his stuff, generous with his home. "Let not your heart be troubled," the Lord says at the beginning of chapter 14. "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? I'm going to prepare a place there for you." And that's a wonderful promise of God, that he's been generous with his place and has a place already ready for us there. That's a great promise. That's a great hope. And we depend and rely on that as we say goodbye to loved ones, as we prepare ourselves someday to be with the Lord in his home. Number six, he's generous with his joy. "In that day you will ask nothing of me, but truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Just ask and you will receive, that your, with the result that your joy may be full." Oh, dads, this is convicting. All of this is convicting, right? I'm preaching to myself here. glad that some of you may get something out of it as well, but I'm preaching to myself here. Dad, are you generous with joy in the household? That video that we showed, that goofy video that we started with, you know, we laugh because those are the opposite of the things we say so often, the things we're famous for. We're famous for saying stuff like, why are all the lights on? We're famous for saying stuff like, why is the front door wide open? Let's be famous instead for things that bring joy to the hearts of our children. And not just that lighthearted laughter that comes by jokes, but by a pervasive attitude that we're working to change because we're fighting depression and we're fighting sin and we're fighting discouragement. To be a source of encouragement to our spouses and to children where we are blessed with children. God's generous with, our Heavenly Father is generous with His joy because our Heavenly Father, number 7, He is just a giver. He is a generous giver. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. God gives us his Holy Spirit. And in what measure? It says without measure. He is generous and he gives us the helper. He gives us the comforter. He gives us the one that we need to get us through the day in and day out challenges of life. The hardship and heartache that we face. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He's just a giver. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Our Father is a giver. He has given His Son, number 8. Among the most important gifts of all, of course, is the gift of Jesus. The best gift of God, the demonstration of His love, the demonstration of His grace and mercy to an undeserving crew such as ourselves. The Lord gives up His Son. Dads, imagine giving your Son. Dads, imagine giving your Son. Dads, imagine, we can't imagine giving our Son. And God in His grace and mercy has given the one Son who deserved not so to suffer. Further, the Father gives His Spirit. I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. We've already seen that He'll give us the Spirit without measure. Again, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive. It's a special gift because it neither sees the Spirit nor knows the Spirit. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you. So the Father gives His Son. The Father gives His Spirit. The Father gives Himself. Number 10, the Father gives us Himself. Judas asks, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him. And what will happen? We will come to him and make our home. With him. He gives us himself. He gives us himself. Dads, this is a real challenge to us. Not only has God done this for us, but as heavenly, but as earthly fathers, the challenge is ours to be this kind of a father in the lives of our children. One author has concluded learning this about the Father, who's a spirit, who's intangible, should stir us, earthly dads, deeply. He is seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit, in truth, in short, who will become like He is. And what's He like? Well, He's generous with everything. Is there anything He has that He's held back? And what should we? What should we tangible fathers, what should we be like? Well, the question is terribly hard to answer, but not because it's difficult to understand. The question's hard to answer because the answer is be like our Heavenly Father. This is my encouragement to us dads this morning to be challenged to be more like our Heavenly Father. in the relationship that we have to our children and our grandchildren. The role of a dad is huge. I often call it to your attention. For a while there, I was sharing to you that sidebar from the Wall Street Journal. They do a weekly feature that talks about, they choose some celebrity or some noted figure, and they talk about a house that they grew up in. And so often in those short articles, there is a reference to the role of that celebrity or that important person's father. Remember, I've shared these with you. It's uncanny. They're supposed to be talking about this house they grew up in before they became bazillionaires. But so often there's some reference made to the role their dad played in their life, and often it is not positive. Often it's describing a father who was domineering and abusive or out of touch, maybe present but emotionally disconnected, maybe physically disconnected, gone, long gone, completely out of the person's life. I mean, it's just uncanny how that in that short frame of reference surrounding a house, dad comes up. And I see that all the time. On a recent vacation, I enjoyed a book that somebody here recommended to me. It's called The Oregon Trail, A New American Journey. And it's about a fellow and the author and his brother. In 2012, I think, the author and his brother drove a 3-mule team and a covered wagon across the country on the Oregon Trail. The first people to do so in 100 years. And they didn't have a fleet of Winnebagos following them and pickup trucks and support vehicles and showers and baths. They were just by themselves. And it was a fascinating book. I learned a ton. I learned, for example, that mules are preferable to horses because they weigh half as much, eat half as much, but can pull twice as much as horses. And they go about 5 miles or 4 miles per hour, where oxen only go 2. This is all I knew about. I didn't know anything about the Oregon Trail except what I heard you guys talking about when you played that game 25 years ago, where everybody dies of dysentery right away. That's all I knew about. It was fascinating. So I learned a ton about history. But what interested me even more was the very strong undercurrent of these two grown men and their relationship to their dad. Here these fellows are in their 60s. They're pushing 70. And dad might as well have been right there with them. And his influence and his... Their dad was larger than life. In 1958, he took them and their 9 siblings, 11 children. He took his 11 children on a covered wagon vacation of western Pennsylvania behind 2 horses. On 1 wooden leg. He'd lost a leg after the war in an airplane accident. There's a picture of their dad pulling, you know, a Conestoga wagon. I know it's not. Now I know all the difference between all the wagons. It wasn't. But he's pulling a wagon over a steel bridge by himself because the horses were scared of the grating. With his wooden leg, he's pulling, and the kids are sitting on the buckboard, sucking their thumb. So he was a wildly creative guy, one of the founders of Look magazine. Remember that? A competitor to Life back in the day. But also an abusive alcoholic who, when he was drunk, was really, really hard on his kids and his boys in particular. This big, larger-than-life, super Roman Catholic, crazy family, many, many years ago, still having this stultifying effect on these two men who themselves have struggled with substance abuse, are atheists. Dad. And I understand one of his other books had even more to say about their relationship to their father. You see this all the time. So what we're talking about here is really important. And especially for those of you who are dads and you're early in the story, would that you would take my words and this warning and the words of Scripture to heart. and beat back every temptation to cave to the evil one who wants to knock you out of service to the Lord, devotion to Him, and usefulness in the discipleship of your children. Like I said, every dad sitting here wishes he could go back, do things differently, do a better job. Hear my summary. Number one, for all of us, men and women, boys and girls, honor God the Father. Yes, He is our daddy. He is that heavenly Father in whose lap we can crawl when we hurt so, who will comfort and reassure us. He's also the awesome and terrifying creator of the universe who demands our reverence and respect. That reverential fear of God, an essential element in the right understanding and appreciation and the worship of Him. Secondly, to us dads, the challenge is to work at being an honorable father. After all, we are said to be the precursors to a child's relation, to a child's understanding of his heavenly Father, right? We're the way that God learns about dads. So if they're to know their heavenly Father, they're to learn from us first. What kind of a dad are they learning about as they grow up with us? Work at being an honorable father who is generous. Generous with the glory of God. Pointing attention to the Lord. Pointing attention to His grace and His mercy in Jesus. Being generous with your protective spirit. Being generous with your home and with your stuff, with your things, with your money, with your time. Being generous with your joy. And working to cultivate joy in Jesus so it's not wrapped up in your vocation, in your title, in your salary, or whatever else it might be. Being generous with yourself. Giving yourself. Actually being with your kids. The temptation and the it's this darn thing. You see parents and children and out and together and they're playing and having fun. Or trying to, the children are, and mom and dad's over there stuck to the phone. Grandma and grandpa, I struggle with it too. You know, we're so distracted, not giving ourselves a bark. You can give your children stuff, or you can give your children time, and time is way better. So that's my warning and my encouragement on this Father's Day. Let me pray with you and for you. Father, I pray again on behalf of all those who did not know the love of an engaged and present and devout Father. I pray, Father, that their relationship with You would so compensate for that hole in their heart that Your love would overwhelm any feelings of disappointment or hurt because of the heartache they may have endured at the loss or absence or abuse of an earthly dad. I pray further for these earthly dads of this congregation and ask that You might encourage us in the work of being fathers who are worthy of honor. Not that we be the end, but that the honor shown us would be easily transferred by content children to You. That they grow to know and love You and be committed to You and eager to obey You and loving to worship You. That Your glory, with which You've been so generous, would be magnified all the more. Thank You for Jesus, that one who paid the penalty that all of us dads together, try as we might, could not muster a recompense to. Lord, thank You for Your Son, who is that example of that fatherly love displayed at the horrible cross for the beautiful grace that we enjoy. In Jesus' name, then, I pray. Amen.